sanctuary so filled to overflowing with men of God called to preach the Word of God, and I see many wonderful wives here as well. I want at the outset of our time together just tell you about a slight tweak in our schedule for tonight, and I think you'll be very pleased as you hear this. I'm going to preach the opening session, and then we're going to have an intermission, a time for a break. And then R.C. Sproul has graciously consented to having a question and answer with us tonight. And this is a very privileged opportunity. I think you probably know that of all, this is the only conference that he is appearing at out of the state of Florida and this year. And this is really a privileged access for us to have with this brother. And so we could not have Babe Ruth in the house without our being able to hear from him tonight. And so I am so thankful. So during the intermission, we will be setting up microphones here at the front, and you will have the opportunity to interact with this man, whom I believe to be the theologian in our generation, and certainly the man who has been used by God to bring Reformed theology to the pew and to the person in the church. And I think when history looks back upon the resurgence of Reformed theology in our generation, I think that trail will lead us back to R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministry. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us to have, and Dr. Sproul will be preaching tomorrow as well on the holiness of God and the wrath of God. So I feel like the Lord has favored us in such a very special way. So I want you to be preparing yourselves for what questions you might have. Any of those he can't handle, I'm here to step in. So R.C., let me give it to you in the Latin, okay? So only kidding, of course. So having said that, I want you to take God's word and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there are two verses in particular tonight that I want to draw our attention to. And in this first session, I want to speak to us on the subject of the glory of God in preaching. Now this really is the theme for the entire conference. We want to be men who are God-centered in our preaching, God-centered in our theology, God-centered in our ministries. We want to be theocentric in all that we do as we put our shoulder to the plow and serve the Lord. And so I want to speak to us this evening from 1 Peter chapter 4 on the glory of God in preaching. I want to begin by reading verses 10 and 11, which will be our focus tonight. The Word of God reads, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In these verses, the Apostle Paul instructs us that God has gifted those whom he calls into gospel ministry to preach his word. None of us are to preach the Word of God simply in our own abilities, in our own talents, but all whom God calls to preach, he has sovereignly and supernaturally gifted us to preach the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "If God calls you to fly, he will give you wings. And if God calls you to preach, he will give you the gift to preach the Word of God." Consequently, every preacher must be a good steward, Peter says, of the gift to preach. This gift is not ours to use however we so desire. We must employ it as a good steward and use it in a way that will honor and glorify God. As a steward, there will be a final day of accountability when every one of us as men of God will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account to God for the gift that He has entrusted to us to preach His word. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And there will be a stricter judgment for those of us whom God has given the gift to preach the word. And on that last day, when we stand before the Lord, we will have much for which to give an account in that day. This accountability, according to Peter, is one that we must watch over and use wisely, and that we must give careful consideration to this God-given ability to preach the Word of God. And as Peter says, we are to do so in such a way so that God will be glorified and honored in the last day. Now, as we look at these verses, verses 10 and 11, there are three main headings that I want you to note with me. I want you to note the gift of preaching, and then second, the gravity of preaching, and then finally, third, the goal of preaching. I want to begin where Peter begins. I want to begin with what I want to call the gift of preaching in verse 10. Peter begins by saying that God has given a gift to every believer by which we are to serve the Lord. And in verse 10 we read, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one obviously refers to every believer. Every Christian has received a gift, a spiritual gift by which to serve the Lord. And this gift refers to a divine enablement for ministry. It is a supernatural gift that was given to us at the time of our supernatural birth, when God brought us into the kingdom of God and He gave to every believer a supernatural capacity by which we are to serve Him. This gift is according to the grace of God, it says. In other words, it is not based upon any person's merit or deserving of this gift, but it is exclusively by God's sovereign choice and call. This gift goes beyond natural talents. It goes beyond natural abilities. It goes beyond natural temperaments and beyond natural intellect and natural personality. God will use all of those things, no doubt, in the act of preaching. But this gift is beyond the natural realm. This gift is a supernatural gift that God gives to every believer. And to those of us who have been called by God to preach His word, God has given to us a supernatural gift that enables us to fulfill the call of God upon our life, which is to preach the word. Now, you will note in verse 11 that there are two basic categories of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11 that there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. In verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. He is describing this special gift that has been entrusted to us. And this is a main category of speaking gifts. And within this category, there is the gift of teaching and there is the gift of preaching. He also speaks of serving gifts when he goes on to say in verse 11, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so as we are called by God to preach His word, We must be mindful of the gift that he has entrusted to us and to use this God-given ability to proclaim his word. There is the gift of teaching, which is the ability to make the word of God very clear to those who hear us. It is the God-given ability to interpret the word of God and to bring instruction from the word of God, in which we make the word of God very clear to those who would hear us. But there is also the gift of preaching as well. And the gift of preaching goes beyond the gift of teaching in this sense. All who are called to preach must teach the word. There must be substance. There must be content in our delivery. And we must be gifted by God to understand the theology and the sound doctrine and to be able to exegete the passage of Scripture. But it must go beyond simply the teaching of the Word of God. There must be the preaching of the Word of God. A young man once came to Martin Lloyd-Jones and said, Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? And Lloyd-Jones responded, "Young man, for you to ask me that question, it is obvious that you have never heard preaching. Because if you have heard preaching, you would not ask me the difference. There is the gift of God entrusted to those who are called to preach, and it is the gift of public proclamation of the word of God." This word for preaching, caruso, is a word that is used throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. It's the word that's used throughout the book of Acts as Paul would go into the marketplace and into the synagogues, and he would go in and he would show from the scripture that Christ is the Messiah, but then he would begin to proclaim and to herald the word of God in such a way that the word came with extraordinary power. Preaching moves beyond teaching, which is interest. Teaching is in the information and the explanation, but preaching includes the dynamics of proclamation and declaration and passion and inspiration and motivation and application and exhortation and consolation and confrontation and edification and persuasion and correction, as well as invitation. All of those things are involved in the preaching of the Word of God. It involves urging and pleading, challenging, impacting, rebuking, reproving, comforting, affirming, uplifting, cautioning, warning. All of these are involved in the gift of preaching, in which God supernaturally enables a man to become a proclaimer and a herald of the Word of God. The preaching is intended to light up, fire up, and hold up those who are under the sound of the Word. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Paul tells young Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That has nothing to do with the gift of eternal life, which comes only through the Holy Spirit. This gift comes only through the Holy Spirit as well. But it is a God-given capacity and ability to proclaim the truth of the Word of God in such a way that it comes with high impact upon the life of the listener, where they are brought to a place where they must render a verdict regarding the truth that has been set before them. And young Timothy had been letting his gift of preaching, it had the fire of it had begun to be quenched. And Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, he says, young man, you need to kindle afresh the gift that is in you. You need to stir up the embers that God the Holy Spirit has put in you, this fire in your bones, this passion to preach the Word of God. And that is what we must do as well. We must be those who are kindling afresh the gift of God, which is that gift of preaching. And by the way, Timothy, his gift was dwindling because of what he says, I believe, in the very next verse, in verse 7, when Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy had come under the sway of the fear of man, and he was being intimidated in his ministry, and he was holding back, and he was pulling back in the public proclamation of the word, and he was not giving a full disclosure of the full counsel of God, and he was not bringing it with the heat and the passion that should have been brought to the lives of those to whom he was preaching. And there was a spirit of timidity and fear, the fear of man in Timothy. And that is why Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Young man, you need to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. It needs to be a raging fire within your soul with intensity and fervency and passion to declare the mind of God and the full counsel of His Word. Has God gifted you to preach? Has God called you into gospel ministry? Are you one who has been set apart by the Lord to proclaim the truth of His Word in the public gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day and throughout the week as well? If so, God has given to you a special gift, which is a divine enablement to fulfill the call of God upon your life. And it rises higher than mere natural abilities and talents, which are necessary in the preaching of the Word of God. But there is another dimension and another dynamic in preaching in which we must use the gift that God has entrusted to us, and we must be kindling it afresh, that there be white hot passion within our soul and a fire in our bones to preach and herald the Word of God. Let us never be those who suffer from a spirit of timidity in our ministries. Let us preach the Word of God. Adrian Rogers has said that when a man walks into the pulpit, he needs to have his letter of resignation signed and in his hip pocket, and be ready always to preach the truth of God and let the chips fall where they may. The gift of preaching. Now, second, I want you to note the gravity of preaching, because the gravity of our preaching, this is a very sacred call that God has entrusted to us. And what we speak, verse 11 says, we have been entrusted the oracles of God, referring to the Word of God, and that when we speak, we are to speak the very utterances of God, as though God is speaking through us as we rightly handle His Word. This is at the heart of the gravity of preaching. We speak the very words of the living God, as though God is speaking through us. And the gravity of preaching is that we become His mouthpieces. I do not know of anyone any better who opens this up for us than the great reformer John Calvin, who had such a high view of the pulpit and a high view of preaching, and he understood that the pulpit is a very sacred call and task to which we are called. Calvin said, when we enter the pulpit, it is not so that we may bring our own dreams and fancies with us. He went on to say that as soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree, from God's word, they cannot preach anything but falsehoods, vanities, impostures, errors, and deceits. Calvin understood that when we stand in the pulpit and use the gift of preaching, we must speak the very utterances of God. Calvin said, a rule is prescribed to all God's servants, that they bring not their own inventions, but simply deliver as from hand to hand what they have received from God. In other words, we are but messengers. God is the editor. God is the author. And God has put into our hands this inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. And it is our solemn responsibility to stand before men, to open the word of God, and to say, thus says the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the preacher has nothing to say apart from the word of God. Calvin went on to say that those who would teach and preach the word of God should not mingle their own inventions with the word of God or advise anything that does not belong to it. It must be rejected no matter how honorable their rank. So it matters not how large your church may be or how small it may be. All that matters is how faithful are we to be the mouthpiece for God in the pulpit before the people of God and to bring the truth of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. T.H.L. Parker, who is perhaps the foremost authority on Calvin's preaching, has written concerning Calvin's convictions in the authority of these utterances of God, quote, for Calvin, the message of Scripture is sovereign. Sovereign over the congregation and sovereign over the preacher. His humility is seen by his submitting to this authority, close quote. In other words, every preacher, as we step into the pulpit, we are under the authority of the utterances of God. We add none of our own inventions. We hold nothing back. And there is simply to be the proclamation and the declaration of the utterances of God as recorded in the Scripture. And Calvin understood that when the man of God is preaching the truth of God, he writes, wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God Himself is in the midst of us. Close quote. In other words, God comes to church and God appears in the midst of us. As His Word is opened up, there is the voice of God that is heard in the human voice as the truth of Scripture is made known. Calvin went on to say, preaching is the public exposition of Scripture by the man sent from God, in which God Himself is present in judgment and in grace. Calvin had a very high view of the Lord's Supper. We know that. Of the presence of God uniquely in the midst of God's people as they gather to take the Lord's Supper. Calvin also had an equally high view of preaching, that there is the presence of God in the midst of His people as His Word is made known. In fact, Calvin said, we owe to the Scripture the same reverence which we owe to God because it has proceeded from Him alone and has nothing of man mixed in it. So we owe to the Word of God that reverence and all that we would give to God because it is in the Scripture that God is speaking to us. There's also something else about this gravity of preaching, the seriousness of preaching the utterances of God. And it is found in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, and it is the word stewards. Do you see it in verse 10? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. That is what we are. We are stewards not only of the message, but of the gift that God has entrusted to us. We understand what a steward is. A steward is someone who has received a stewardship. There has been an entrustment made to him by a master. In the ancient world, it would be the entrustment of property from a master to a steward, or fields or vineyards or finances or food or the care of other servants. At no time did any of these possessions become his own. It was all, as it were, on loan. An entrustment by the master to the steward, and he was to act on behalf of the master and act with his best interests at heart and to faithfully use the entrustment that has been given to him. And the steward would know that there would be a day of accounting with his master at the end to determine how wisely and how faithfully he has been with the gift that has been given to him. That is the very word that Paul uses here in verse 10. And it reminds us and teaches us that God has given to us this gift, this spiritual gift, to preach the word. And it is not our gift, it is God's gift given to us, and we must use it wisely in the ministry of the word, and we must be faithful with the message, because the day is coming at the end of the age when every one of us as stewards will stand before the Lord, and we will give an account to God and to Christ for how we have used this gift of preaching. In fact, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul speaks of being a steward and how liberating this was for him in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, these mysteries of God refer to the fuller revelation that is unfolded for us in the new covenant, and that there is the entrustment of this gospel of the mysteries of God in Christ. And as stewards, we must answer to God for our preaching and for our teaching. And we will one day give an account to him. In verse 2, Paul tells us that the matter will not be based on our success. That is in the Lord's hands. But it is in our faithfulness to use this gift. And so we see in verse 2, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." That means faithful or reliable. That the stewardship of truth and the stewardship of the gift to preach, that we would be faithful to God to use it in the opportunities that the Lord entrusts to us. Now, Paul was under some criticism from the believers and some who claimed to be believers in the church at Corinth. And Paul was coming under heavy criticism. Imagine that, a preacher being criticized in the ministry. I know that may be hard to grasp. But in verse 3, Paul responds to this. And he says, "But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." Paul understood that by comparison of his accountability to the one who has entrusted him with this gift and this truth, this one who has called him into the ministry, it is a very small thing that you would hold me in your court and judge my ministry, because I will stand or fall with the living Christ. And I will give an account to him. And if I please him, it doesn't matter whom of you I displease. And if I displease him, it does not matter whom I please. Ministry is very simple. We must please the one who has called us and enlisted us into his service. Now, we are to learn from our critics, and we are not to be insensitive, and there's much for us to learn. But bottom line, we all stand or fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give an account to him for our doctrine, for our theology, for our motives, for our methodology. We will give an account to him on the last day for the entirety of our ministry. Therefore, I need to be focused upon pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gravity of ministry. He says in verse 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself." And at the end of verse 3, he says, "I do not even examine myself in this sense. Sometimes I'm too hard on myself. Sometimes I'm too easy on myself. I mean, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It is hard for us to even understand our own hearts at times. So I'm conscious of nothing against myself," meaning I have a clear conscience, Paul is saying, "before the Lord. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." Let me tell you, that is very comforting and that is very challenging. It is very comforting in this sense that my accountability is to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to the carnal, fickle people around me. But it is very challenging because he sees with eyes of fire and he knows the motives of hearts. And I will stand before him one day and give an account for my ministry. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Men, there is a gravity about this call of God upon our lives. And we must be faithful stewards with the truth and the gift that has been entrusted to us, that we employ that gift in such a way as honors the Lord. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. We're right here in chapter 4. Turn back just a few verses to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Paul writes, concerning this final accountability that every one of us as men of God will render account to the Lord in the last day for our ministry. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." We know what this foundation is because verse 11 tells us very plainly, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." It speaks of the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel and the planting of this church in Corinth. And there is no other saving gospel than that which is Christ in him crucified. And Paul said, "I have laid this foundation in the 18 months that he spent in Corinth by preaching Christ." This solid foundation. And there is no other foundation for any church to have but the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. But then he says at the end of verse 10, "And another is building on it." And that is a reference to Apollos and to those who would follow him. Earlier in verse 6 of this same chapter, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered." And it's a different metaphor. Paul planted the seed, Apollos came in and watered. It's the same idea in verse 10, only under the metaphor of the construction and building a building. Now, he says in verse 12 that all of us as men of God must choose very carefully the materials with which we build our ministries. He says in verse 12, "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." Those are the materials that are in front of us. And the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, are those which are very valuable and lasting, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble is that which is perishable. Now he will tell us, beginning in verse 13, that there is a final day of accountability for each one of us as men of God, in which the Lord will by fire test the quality of each one of our works. And so in verse 13, each man's work will become evident. It's all going to come out at the end. For the day will show it. And that day refers to the final day, because it is to be revealed with fire. What is to be revealed? The quality of our work, the materials that we used. And he said the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Please note, not the quantity, but the quality. We as Southern Baptists need to hear that. More is not always more. He will test the quality of each man's work. Would you rather have a handful of gold, silver, and precious stones, or a truckload full of wood, hay, and stubble? Listen, our responsibility is to fill the pulpit, not fill the building. And it is, we must build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, what does that represent? It represents the right message. It represents the right methods. It represents the right motives. It represents the right manner. That which squares with Scripture and originates with Scripture, and that which will have the Master's approbation in the last day. So he says in verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains the test of the fire, he will receive a reward. Now, when gold, silver, and precious stone go through a fire, they are actually purified. They are not combustible. They do not perish. The gold and the silver and the precious stone, they go through the fire. They are of eternal significance and lasting value. And when we preach the right message with the right motives, with the right methodology and the right manner, then God, on that last day, he will reward his faithful stewards and his faithful servants who built with quality. Then in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, that refers to the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Their ministry was really a man-centered ministry. It was man-centered doctrine. It was man-centered manipulation with the methodology. It was man-centered motivation that arose from fleshly desires. If any man's work is burned up, and oh, how the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up. It says he will suffer loss. We know not loss of salvation, but loss of reward and loss of approbation and loss of recognition from the Lord on the last day. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Men, there is a gravity about the gospel ministry. There is a gravity about preaching the Word of God, knowing that we are stewards and we have been entrusted a gift and the truth, that we will render account to the Lord on the last day. Have we been faithful with what has been entrusted to us? Have we been faithful with the open doors and the opportunities that God has provided to us? Have we been faithful to persevere and to endure in the midst of suffering for this message, and to press on for the cause of Christ, even in days of affliction and adversity and difficulty? If so, there is a reward from the Lord on the last day. And just to hear from him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if we cater to the pressures of the larger church and adopt The church growth techniques and strategies that are drawn from behavioral science. If we embrace the man-centered message that has been dredged up from the bottom of this world's wisdom, on the last day when we stand before the Lord, Paul says, it will all be burned up. We will be saved and the foundation of Christ will remain, but our entire life will have been invested in vain. Our ministry will have been in vain. Brothers, it will take another world to find out who the really great preachers are. It will take another world when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ to determine who has really been faithful with what God has entrusted to them. God has entrusted to some of us more, and God is expecting more. And to others, God has entrusted less, but they are so faithful with what has been given to them, and the last day will reveal it. This is the gravity of the ministry and the gravity of preaching the Word of God. There will be this final day of reckoning with the Lord. If you would, come to 1 Corinthians 9 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, and in verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. There is a prize to be won at the end of the race. And we have been enlisted into this race. It is the race of faith. It is the will of God that God has set before us. And we must give ourselves to winning the prize at the end of the race." He says in verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." And this word was used of the gymnasium and going into a place to work out and to be trained and to be equipped so that one might compete in a way with excellence so as to be best prepared to win the prize. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." In other words, no one would dare enter a race without being equipped and trained and prepared, not a marathon, not one which would cost and require so much. So we must exercise with self-control. He says, they do it, verse 25, "to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." How much athletes today give themselves to training and being prepared that they might compete at the very highest level so that they will win a perishable crown. Paul says, by analogy, that is how we must be as men of God. It's not enough just to be in the race. It's not enough just to be in the ministry. It's not enough just to be handed a Bible and given a position on a church staff. We must run the race in such a way as we win the prize that will come from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the race. So he says in verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." Paul says, I can't be leaving the track. I've got to know where the track is and the race is that God has called me to. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy to be running all over the place. I must stay the course and run the race that He has called me to run and do so with aim, with purpose, with direction. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. We only have so much energy and so much time and so much stamina. I can't be throwing wild punches and never connecting. I need to know who my opponent is. I need to know who the foe is. And I need to make every punch count. That is what he is saying. And for us, we only have so much time. We only have so much energy. We only have so many opportunities entrusted to us. My life must count and hit the mark in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one life and soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then verse 27, notice the conclusion of this. Paul said, but I discipline my body. You know what an athlete does? An athlete tells his body what to do. An athlete says, I need to go to bed early. I need to rise up early. Even if you don't feel like it, there is this push, this press, this commitment that an athlete feels as he disciplines himself. He knows if he is going to win the prize, he must so discipline himself that every stride and every punch has strategic focus in his life. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. I am to be the master over my body. I am to be the master over this gift that God has entrusted to me, and I am to make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, after I have preached, Paul is talking about preaching, that I myself will not be DQ'd, disqualified. Here's the historical background on this. There were the Isthmian Games right outside of Corinth. And as Paul writes this, everyone in the church at Corinth no doubt could see in their mind's eye this Isthmian Stadium that was second only to the Colosseum in Rome and the Olympic Games. And there in the inside of the Colosseum, the runners, as they would come onto the track, there would be the herald who would announce the rules of the games to all of those who were in the race. And he would set forth to them how they must win, how they must run the race if they are to win the prize. And Paul likens himself as a preacher to a herald at the games who is announcing to others what are the rules of the game that they might compete in such a way as to win the prize. But in this analogy in verse 27, there is an unexpected twist. Paul, after preaching to others and announcing the rules to others in the race, Paul himself enters the race. And he is saying, if I fail to keep the very rules that I have preached to others, if I fail to live as the Word of God would set forth before me, after I have preached them to others, God forbid that there be that hypocrisy in my life. Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And there'd be a loss of power and a loss of influence and a loss of opportunity and a loss of joy and even a loss of reward because I simply preached the message to others, but I broke the rules as I ran the very same race that I had declared. No wonder James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. What a great gravity, what a gravitas, what a weightiness there is to be called by God into the ministry of preaching. It is glorious. There has never been a greater hour in human history to preach the gospel than in this present hour. But there is a stewardship that is entrusted to us, and this is our hour in history. This is our time to run the race and to win the prize and to serve the Lord as we compete in the games. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is standing at the finish line. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every entanglement and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, As we run this race, we must not be looking to the other runners. We must be looking to Christ. We must not be looking behind us in the past. We must not be looking up into the grandstands to see, is the world applauding or not? With singular vision and myopic focus, we are to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we draw strength as we behold Him as we run the race that is set before us. And we must push ourselves and forget that which lies behind and press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the gravity of preaching. Men, has this gravity gripped your heart? I believe for you to come to a conference like this, that for most of us here this evening, something of the weightiness of what it is to be a man of God and to be entrusted the utterances of God, that the magnitude of this pulls on us and weighs on us in such a way that we're not flippant about this. This isn't just a job. This isn't just a profession. It is a calling before God. And we will give an account to Him on that last day. I want you to note, finally, the goal of preaching. We have seen, come back if you would to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. We have seen the gift of preaching. Just as all believers are gifted, so we as preachers have been gifted by God. We have seen the gravity of preaching, that we are stewards and will give an account to the Lord, and that we will one day stand before Him. Finally, I want you to see the goal of preaching. We see that at the end of verse 11. It is in the explanation clause at the end. So that, here is the goal. Here is the highest trajectory. Here is our chief ambition as we serve the Lord. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we preach for the glory of God. We preach the truth that God will be pleased in that which we teach and we preach. And God is glorified as the truth is made known here upon the earth. And we also preach and teach so that those who hear us may give glory to God as they render their lives to the Lord, as they rise up and declare the greatness of God, as they confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as they surrender and give themselves to the Lord. God is glorified as the result of this preaching. In no way is it to come back to us. In no way are we to be in the center of our ministries. It is Christ who is in the center, and we preach that He would be honored and that He would be glorified. That is what Peter is saying as we come to the end of this verse in verse 11. And so the question is before us, has God gifted you to preach? If He has called you into the ministry, if He has called you to proclaim the Word, then He has uniquely gifted you to do so. He has given to you a supernatural gift that is a divine enablement to fulfill the call of God upon your life. Do you see that you're a steward of this gift? That you must kindle afresh this gift and keep it hot and keep it passionate within your soul so that you will use it and employ it in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that the message that we bring is but the utterances of God, that God is speaking through us as we minister His Word and rightly handle His Word and apply His Word? It is God who is in the midst of our message and in the midst of our ministry. Do you see the weightiness and the gravity of the preaching of the Word of God? And do you see that the goal of our preaching is to turn men and women away from ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. That Christ would be honored. That Christ would be glorified through all that we say and do. This is the glory of God in preaching. May we rise up. May we embrace this. May we take this to our heart and to our soul. May we ask for God's grace to make us faithful in this task to which He has called us. And may we discipline ourselves. May we run, but not without aim. May we box, but not just beating the air. Let us strive to reach forward to the incorruptible crown that the Lord will give to those faithful stewards on the last day. When it comes to the end and the fire tests the quality of our ministries, may it be revealed in that last day that we built with gold and silver and precious stones. And may we hear our Master's approbation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. May God give us grace in these days to fulfill His call upon our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank You for these men who have gathered here tonight and tomorrow for this conference. Father, we want to catch fire from one another. More than that, we want to catch fire from You. I pray that the passion and the fervency and a sense of earnestness in what You have called us to do will grip our hearts and fill our souls in such a way that there will be numbered here among these men Your most faithful stewards who are preachers of Your word. Lord, how the church of this day suffers from a famine in the land, a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. Lord, may You make these men Your most faithful servants who will stand before congregations and the people of the world and to declare the full counsel of God, knowing that on the last day we will give an account to You as a steward to His master, as a slave and servant to His master. Lord, may You give us grace in these days that it may go well during our time here upon the earth as we run this race. Let us not look to the left nor to the right. Let us not look behind us, but forward. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we draw strength from Him that will pull us forward to the finish of the race that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to take a brief intermission. We're going to set up a microphone here and a microphone there. And Dr. R.C. Sproul will be with us. And I think the time of fellowship that we will have with him will be a very enriching and priceless experience for us. So you be thinking of what you would like to ask Dr. Sproul. You're dismissed. Let's be back in here in 15 minutes. Let's be back in at 8 o'clock. Thank you.